And I guess today we can truly say we are too blessed to be depressed. Amen? Amen. Too blessed to be depressed. We cherish, too, the poppy red that grows on fields where valor led. It seems to signal to the skies that the blood of heroes never dies. Memorial Day, originally named Decoration Day, was born after the Civil War, and it was a day where people went and they honored and they remembered those who had fought in the Civil War, and they decorated the gravestones of those who had fallen with flowers. And later on in history, and to this day, it has now incorporated all who has served in the military forces for the United States. And people decorate now with not only flowers and wreaths, but now flags, a symbol of our freedom. At such a high cost, a great price, we have liberty. And in remembering our freedom, we're faced with the fact, or if we're not, it should enable us to be faced with the fact that there was a sacrifice made that grants us our opportunities. Our current opportunity, as was mentioned in prayer, where we are able to come here to this church freely to be able to worship with one another. And not only just for us, but anyone who has a different faith. It gives them the opportunity to worship the way they would choose to worship. It grants us the opportunity to be able to choose what career we want to pursue to become who we would like to be rather than what someone wants us to be. It grants us the opportunity to be able to eat what we eat. Or what we choose to eat. It grants us the opportunity to marry who we would want to marry. It grants us all of these opportunities that so often I think, and even myself, take for granted. And sometimes we forget it. When the party is over, the day has passed, the three-day weekend's over, the barbecue's gone, and routine sets in, life gets busy, our life is on autopilot, we forget the celebration. We forget the meaning of the celebration. We forget the cost. But that's okay. Because every now and then we're going to forget, right? It's human nature that we do forget. And according to a researcher, Karen Boya at Johns Hopkins, she says there's about seven things that people most commonly forget. Can you guess what the first one is? First one is names. About 83% of the time, people forget names. When I read that, I was really happy because coming to this congregation with, you know how many numbers are in the books, I was overwhelmed. Like, man, how am I going to remember all these names? And so it brought me a little relief to know that 83% of the time, we forget names. And the second one, she says, we forget about 60% of the time, is we forget where something is. We forget where something is about 60% of the time. We forget telephone numbers about 57% of the time. We forget words about 53% of the time. And what was said, 49% of the time. So that's a good thing. So about 51% of you will remember what I say, and the other 49% will probably not. But I was really happy when I heard that because, like, wow, it's just not a kid thing or an ADD person thing like myself. It actually happens with a lot of people. They forget what was said about 49% of the time. People forget faces 42% of the time. And whether or not you have just done something, people forget about 38% of the time. I was happy to know that I'm not the only one with a memory that's going. And I'm a youth, so. But sometimes our forgetfulness is the result of neglect and inattention to that which has been done for us by those who have preceded us. Sometimes our forgetfulness is the result of neglect or inattention to the things that were done for us by those who preceded us. sometimes we don't realize or we don't remember because it doesn't seem to affect us, because here we are generations later from those who have actually served, and we're living in a free country where we don't even realize the full extent of that cost because it was either years ago or maybe for some of us recently. I'll tell you honestly, for me, when it came around Memorial Day, all I thought about was, woohoo, 3-day weekend and barbecue out to the lake. But it's not about that. It's about people who gave their life selflessly to be able to go, whether it was here in the country, they're in civil war or in another country, to give their life, to shed their blood, to quench fires of tyranny in other countries, to be able to sacrifice so that we could have this freedom and the opportunity to be here in the pews today. And it really didn't hit me until my brother joined the army back in the early 2000s. You know, my grandpa had served in the army. Two of my grandpas, one on my mom's side and one on my dad's side. And it really didn't really affect me. I don't know if I wasn't old enough or what. But it really didn't hit me that my grandparents were in the service and they served that they could give their grandkids an opportunity. For their children to have opportunity. And it really didn't hit me until my brother was in the service and then my grandparents died, that it really all started to really hit me that I shouldn't be taking these people who are in my life who have done something great for granted. It's so easily to do. And sometimes in our forgetfulness, we sometimes forget in our spiritual life the things God has given us and the things God has done on our behalf. Today's story, we're going to be looking at a people who mastered the art in forgetfulness. Can you guess who they are? The children of Israel, yes. They have mastered the art of forgetfulness. And we're going to pick it up in Joshua 3. If you want to turn to your Bibles, turn there. The children of Israel are once again at the borders of Canaan, at the border of being able to inherit that which was promised to them. Joshua is now in command. Moses has died. They're done wandering the wilderness yet again. And here they are at the border once again, and the only thing between them and the promised land and their enemies was the Jordan River. And here you see Joshua had sent out spies in an earlier chapter, and they went all over the place, and two of them went into Jericho and found refuge with the harlot Rahab, made a deal with her to get away safely and in return her and her family's safety. They go back to Joshua and said, Joshua, check this out. It's all ours. God has given the inhabitants of Canaan into our hands. And picking it up in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, Joshua rose early in the morning, and he moved the whole people from the acacia woods up to the border of the Jordan. And about 3 days later, he has his men go throughout the camp and tell them about the great plan that was going to take place. Chapter 3, verse 3 of Joshua. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure, or about 3,000 feet. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So, this was a plan, that the priests were to take the what? The Ark of the Covenant, and they were to watch them go before the children of Israel, before the armies of Israel, and they go forward, and they were to follow where they were going to go. But don't go yet until it was the right time. They had to be about 3,000 feet behind them before they could do anything. And as he's giving this instruction, Joshua says, sanctify yourself, guys. Make yourself ready, for tomorrow God's going to do wonders among you. Wonders among you. Have you ever wondered what it'd be like to be there, to experience the wonders that the children of Israel got to witness, of seeing God's physical presence in a pillar of smoke and in fire, to see God's opening the Red Sea, to see the plagues, to see these wonders. And yet here it is, the second generation Israelites, because you remember, the first time they were about to enter Israel, they lost their opportunity. And they were sent back out to wander. And here they were at the borderline. And here Joshua gives them the command, get ready, we're about to go tomorrow, and you're about to see the wonders of God worked among you. God comes to Joshua and he says, you know what, tomorrow I'm going to exalt you and let the people know that I'm with you just as I was with Moses. And so they get ready. Then he calls the children of Israel back again, and pick it up with me right here in chapter 3, verse 9. Joshua calls the children of Israel and he says, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites, and all the other ites. And here, he's telling them, there's going to be a couple things that are going to be taking place. Number one, this act of what God was about to do was going to reassure the children of Israel that he was with them, that his presence was going to go with them when they were going to go into Canaan. Number two, later in the second part to that verse 9, it says, by this you will know that I'm with you and that this land is yours. So the fulfillment of God's promise all the way back to Abraham, saying, this land will be yours and your inheritance for all of your children. And he says, this is a fulfillment. In doing this, this act that I'm about to do for you through the priest holding the Ark of the Covenant going into Jordan, this will not only remind you that I am with you, but it will also remind you of the fulfillment of the promise that I have given to you. And there's one more thing. Verse 10. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into Jordan. The third thing that he wanted to communicate to this people was that he was going to reveal himself not only to his children, his people, but to the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of Canaan, that he is the only one true living God in opposition to Baal. Quick little fun fact. Did you know that the Canaanites, in their beliefs, they believed that Baal earned his right to rule by conquering the sea deity? I thought that was kind of interesting. As I was reading through this and studying this, Baal had earned his right to rule, and according to their beliefs, he got his rule by defeating the gods of the sea. And here, God was going to send a message not only to his people, but he was going to send a message to a people who believed that their God was the ruler over the seas and all the inhabitants, that he is the God of the oceans, of the seas, and of all the inhabitants. Amen? And so he gets these people all ready, prepared, ready for the crossing of the Jordan. And here you see the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And in verse 14 through the rest of the chapter, you see the description of what happens. The people are getting ready. The priests are ready and already walking. And it says that when the feet of the priest are to touch the borders of the river, because it was so pregnant with water, because it was that time of the year where the mountains were melting their snow and water was coming down and filling where it was bursting at the seams. When they would touch the seams of the Jordan, that the waters would subside and they would part. And could you imagine the anticipation of waiting to see what was going to take place? Yeah, they had heard just what the God was going to do, but then it's another thing to be able to witness it. Imagine this. You're there with the crowd of Israel, your friends, your family, the other people you've made connection with, and you're watching as the priests go forward. And as they're stepping into the Jordan River, immediately you see the waters subside and stop, and there's dry land. What? That's so crazy. Like, I can't even comprehend that in my mind. Like, that is just so mind-blowing to be able to think that waters rushing, pregnant waters, like, they're just full all of a sudden dried up, and there's a way dry, plain, and ready for people to cross over. Could you imagine all the jaw-dropping? All the ooing and aahing, and then finally the word is given, okay, let's go, guys. And then the people start crossing. They start crossing the Jordan River on dry ground, mind you. It's not moist anymore because the Bible says that it was dry. They start crossing, and could you imagine what's going through the children of Israel's minds? Like, what is this? I can't believe this. I mean, we heard that he was going to dry, but now it's dry? Wow. I would be mind blown. Like, I'd probably be frozen for a second and be like, whoa, whoa. I would take a picture if there were cameras back then, but there weren't. But that'd be so crazy, you know, take a selfie, say, hey, God just dried this. But what was the key to all of this? What was the main symbol in all of this? What do you think in this story, verses chapter 3 and 4, was the key component to all of this?
Trusting in God.
Trusting in God? Okay, maybe I should make myself more clear. What was the physical component? The image. What was that? The ark. That's right. The ark was a symbol of God's presence. It was a symbol of him leading his people into the promised land. It was to remind them that I'm in control. I'm the one that is going to lead you. Jesus is the fulfillment of the ark. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here you see God opening up the way as he did in the Red Sea when he delivered them from the Egyptians. Now, here is the second generation of Israelites about to go through, and he is teaching them to depend upon him and to remind them that he does come through on his promises and that he will be leading them into the promised land. As he had led them out into freedom, he leads them in to the promised land. And here we see the beauty of the sacrifice to leave their comfort zone, to finally to get out of their self-dependency. And here you see Jesus, God, leading his children through yet another water experience into the promised land. And this was a spiritual work. It wasn't a work for the Israel's army engineer saying, well, let's see if we can get enough lumber, we can put this over the water, and then we can start crossing. No, it was a spiritual work, a work that was beyond them, something where they had to lose dependence upon themselves and depend upon God. And as we come into these difficult moments within our life, impossible challenges, we must look unto Jesus, our Joshua, who will always lead us because he has cleared the way into victory. Amen? You remember in Colossians 2:15, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. The death of Jesus represented redeeming us and setting us free from sin. What Jesus did gave us liberty. Spiritual liberty, physical liberty. And as we keep our eyes on him and follow behind him, the rivers of impossibility will dry up. Have you ever faced a river of impossibility in your life where it seemed like there was more month than money to meet rent or the bills? Have you ever felt like there were more tears in your life than there were happy tears? Have you felt more pain than gladness? Have you ever felt where you were in an impossible circumstance and you didn't know how it was going to be taken care of? I have. Many times. And I know I'm going to be facing a lot more. But the story here is to remind us of how God can do the impossible. How he can make your rivers of impossibility dry up. I don't know how he's going to do it or what time frame he's going to be doing it. But he is here today to tell you, I will do it. And we must have the faith to cling to him and to hold on to him no matter what. Now, the story could just end right there, and they could just go straight into fighting Jericho, but it doesn't. See, there's two chapters, 3 and 4, that devote to this telling of the crossing of the Jordan. And here in chapter 4, we see Joshua telling these 12 men, before they had crossed, he told them to pick one man from each tribe, 12 men, to go into the Jordan while it was still dry with the priest there and collect 12 stones. And he says, put them on your shoulders and carry them. So they weren't just like your little big stones, but they were like almost borderline, maybe boulder stones, I don't know, but they were big. And so he tells them to go into the Jordan and get these stones, and he does two things. He makes two memorials. One, he puts a memorial right where the priest had stood with the Ark of the Covenant. He puts 12 stones on top of each other and makes a memorial. And he says, this is here so that when your kids come to you and ask you, hey, Dad, Mom, what are those stones in the Jordan? That you can tell them that is when God helped us cross over Jordan. The second memorial is set up at Gilgal. Do you know what Gilgal means? I think it's kind of ironic. It means a rolling away or rolling off. As if it was saying that all the wandering in the wilderness and the rejection for rebellion was now being rolled off. He's passing the guilt off of them. That this is a reminder that I'm going to forget about the things that have been done in the past and we're moving forward on a clean slate. Amen? Everybody needs a clean slate daily. Amen? And so here it is in chapter 4, verse 19, our scripture reading today. It says, now the people came up from Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So those stones in the Jordan and the stones there at Gilgal served as a reminder that God had done something great for Israel. It's like he knew that our human frailness we would forget. And he knows how easily we forget. And so he set up two monuments, not just one, two. One in Jordan and one at Gilgal as a reminder to remind them, this is how I have led you in the past. This was a testament of how you trusted me in the past. Even before that, through the Red Sea with your parents. And now you yourself to have the personal experience of me acting in your life. To be able to have that personal experience of experiencing what it's like to actually trust God before something great is about to happen. And as the stones at Jordan serve as a reminder, so do the stones in the veteran cemetery serve as a reminder of the cost of our freedom. And so as the Jordan stones and the stones in the veteran cemetery serve as a reminder, so does the stone that was rolled away from Christ's tomb serve as a reminder to remind us of Christ's sacrifice to set us free from sin. Amen. And it's in remembering, should we not only remember, but decorate. I don't mean decorate your homes or your materialistic lives, but you remember Memorial Day was originally called Decoration Day, and they would decorate the tombs of those who have served and made a sacrifice. Should we not only remember, but decorate our souls? For they were purchased in blood. And it is for that cost, that high price of blood, that we are enabled to experience victory in any aspect of our lives. If you have ever had a doubt, let me tell you today from the Lord that there is a way, amen? And it is through Jesus, it's through keeping your eyes upon Christ that we have the ability to be overcomers in Christ. And how do we decorate? Do we often find ourselves forgetting to decorate? I'll be honest again, sometimes I do. Decorating. I was doing a Bible study earlier this month, or earlier this week, and it popped out at me. I was like, wow, that's really simple. You know the oil STP? Well, or oil treatment, whatever it is. In the Bible study for these kids, STP stands for study, tell others, and pray. STP. Study, tell others, and pray. We decorate our souls by spending time with God, and we're allowing Him to transform our lives. And in doing so, we are able to go out and tell others. And in telling others, we also pray for them and pray for more experiences to be able to do so. And let me tell you, it's not going to be a mind-blowing experience all the time. You know, it's not going to be a ooh-ah moment. It's like martial arts, you know? You learn a cool trick or a cool move, and then you have to go and practice it over and over and over again before you master it and before it actually becomes something amazing. You know, and our relationship with God is almost kind of like our relationships with our spouse, with our friends. You know, it's going to be a great honeymoon experience, getting to know the person, having fun hanging around them, getting to know them, and doing these things with them. But reality sets in, and then one day you wake up, and you just wake up and say, hey, how you doing? I mean, unless you figured out the secret, let me know so I can preserve something. But that's the reality of it all, is that our relationship with Christ isn't a ooh-ah experience every day, but it's an experience where we're getting to know Christ and we're okay with just being still and knowing He's God. And that's a hard thing for me because I'm ADD. I'm everywhere. And it's hard for me to just sit still. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. But it's in remembering. We should not only remember, but we should take action in decorating, not this world in which we live in, which I'm not saying there's anything wrong with decorating our homes or decorating with our material lives, but it's the problem is when it becomes priority over our spiritual lives. When we forget to decorate the one thing that we're going to be taking for eternity. God's going to be saving our souls, not our homes. In closing, I just want to close with this. I cherish too the blood that's shed on Calvary's hill where Christ was led. Daily my life I give to Thee. Decorate and save my soul for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that You would come into our lives, and that we would make an effort to go and search the scriptures, which are our reminder, to read of the stone that reminds us, to read of the cross that reminds us of the sacrifice that was made, to read of this was led. Daily my life I give to Thee. Decorate and save my soul for eternity. Let's pray. Father, I just want to ask that You would come into our lives, and that we would make an effort to go and search the scriptures, which are our reminder, to read of the stone that reminds us, to read of the cross that reminds us of the sacrifice that was made, to read of the stories of people who have made sacrifices to follow You, to preserve truth. And Lord, I pray that it would change our lives. And not only that, would we also remember the sacrifice that men and women in this country have made, that somewhere along the line in our three-day weekend, that we would remember people who have laid down their lives so that we can have this opportunity to celebrate a three-day weekend. Thank You. And Lord, I pray that You would bless all those who are still living and who have served in the military. May You continue to encourage them and remind them that what they have done has made a difference in our lives. We pray. Amen.